Each year this time, of course, I've not had a message since the feast. This is my first opportunity since the feast to have a message. And every year at the feast, it's kind of I've probably said this before, it's kind of a reset time for me. The feast is a great time for reflection and kind of a reset of priorities in my life. We had the opportunity this year to be in Estonia for the feast. We had always wanted to go there and enjoyed the opportunity to go there. There were, I think, almost 80 people registered. Didn't seem like that many at services every day. Not a lot of Europeans. I think over the years, the work in Estonia has kind of been up and down. And that that area is under one umbrella in terms of the United Church of God, called the Baltics, Eastern European and Scandinavian region. But there are a few members there. Obviously, to be in that area, that part of the world, a prior Soviet country, it's hard for them to be faithful. I think very difficult for them to be faithful at times. So the church's numbers have been up and down. But the people who are working there now, the people who have been working there for years, are very dedicated to getting the word out. And I know Mr. Corbin, in his opening prayer, made the comment about the gospel that goes out, you know, asking God to make sure that the people who hear that gospel, that hear the work of God, that they actually can be receptive to that. And I'd especially ask that you pray that for those in Europe, because it is a difficult place to be a member of the church. There's a lot of work. It's interesting to travel internationally, and it's one of the things that those of you who get to do that know. Those of us who've had the opportunity to travel to international sites, it opens your eyes to a lot of things and gives you pause to think and reflect on what God is doing and what our responsibility is as part of the body, because the members there are part of the same body. We're not disjointed. We are the same body, and we should know and be aware of what's happening and have compassion on them for what they struggle with. Even those who are serving in those areas, it's a very difficult thing to travel and go into other parts of the world that you've never been and try to teach to people who may have never even heard. We're not reared in the area that we're reared in, where we have our whole lives heard at least parts of the truth, even if you were in not in this church. So anyway, in that process, there's a lot of people who contribute a lot of volunteer time to make the work in those areas. All that being said, my thoughts regarding the message today are focused on what is the mission, what is the vision of the church, and what is our role individually. We know kind of what that collective mission is. We know what that collective vision is. It was a vision that Christ gave the church. We word it a little differently, and it doesn't matter what congregation you attend. Every congregation has, I say congregation, organization. If they're a church of God, they have a mission and vision that is developed around the one that Christ gave. Ours reads, the United Church of God's vision reads, our vision is to be a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many sons or bring many children to glory. And they compile two particular verses to create that vision. One, Ephesians 4:16. You can read along if you want, but Ephesians 4:16, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. He makes the whole body fit perfectly, as each part does its own special work. Each part, you being a part, does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's quite a responsibility for those parts, isn't it? Also, from Hebrews 2:10, they take that vision statement, again from the New Living Translation, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. We also, as a church, we have a mission. We have a mission. And again, that was alluded to in the opening prayer. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, and to make disciples in all nations, and to care for those disciples. And now I guess it makes sense why I've had that on my mind, because we went into parts of the world we've not visited, and we see people who are disciples, and we know that they fit into this same body, and we share the same body with them. So do we consider personally ourselves, do we consider our lives in context of the vision and the mission of the church? Specifically, not our organization so much, but just the New Testament church in general, of which Jesus Christ is the head. See, most of us here, I could almost say all of us here, have no functional roles or responsibilities in the church. From an organizational perspective, we don't have job titles. We do not have any roles from an organizational perspective. But how committed are we individually to that mission and vision of which we are a part? How committed are we to the church as a whole, the body of Christ? How engaged are we with God's work on a daily basis and our affiliation with God's work at this time on this earth? I would submit to you this morning, and you hear it quite regularly, and I think we rehearse it quite regularly in our minds, that there is no more important work on this planet today than the work of God, the work of the church. There is nothing going on anywhere in academia or in the corporate worlds or in politics. There is nothing on this planet that is more important than the work to which you were called, to which I was called. So how do we engage in that work? As a member of the church, we must believe that we are a participant in a very great work. We're not observers of a work, but we are participants, members, functioning members of a body that is doing a great work, the greatest work on the planet. And as a participant, we must be willing to participate at whatever level, in whatever measure that God is willing to allow us. I was at dinner last evening. Aaron, my son-in-law, knew that I was working on a message, and he asked what the message was, and I told him what I was working around, which we've not even gotten to yet. And he made the comparison to this mission, this vision, to and our role in the church to how you might, as an employee, look at opportunities out in the corporate world. So I'd like to consider just for a moment our occupational work as an example of how we should perhaps look at the opportunity we have to be part of God's work. Out in the world of employment, very large, very well-known, very high-profile corporations have people lining up out their doors. Probably not literally, but they're sending resumes galore, trying to become part of that organization, trying to get an opportunity to work for these large firms, while little firms like many of us might be a part of, I know I'm part of a small firm, we can't find candidates because we're not big enough for people to know what our mission is. They don't know what our vision is as a company. But most of them don't even want to give us a shot because they look toward those bigger companies. But younger candidates in the workforce typically will prioritize purpose-driven work. They don't want just work. They want work that they can feel good about. They want work that they can get behind. And they seek employers who have a vision and a mission, or particularly they have values that align with their own personal beliefs and their own personal values. And many of these candidates are willing to take any job just to get their foot in the door with these companies that make them feel like that they are making an impact in the world. And there's many brands that fall into these categories that have very strong social social focus, or an environmental focus, or a community focus. You know, Eric talked about the weather. A lot of firms tout their environmental responsibility as if they, as an organization, can change the weather. But young people, I think, might believe sometimes that they can if they work hard enough. You know, they're going to get behind this vision of making the world a better place. These candidates look for employers that demonstrate an underlying corporate value system. They look for companies that are they tout their inclusion and their diversity, or their transparency, or their sustainability. They tout work-life balance. I say all that just to give a comparison between the church, and not necessarily the church, but the church is a representation of God's work on earth, really does make a difference. It makes an eternal difference. From this perspective, any opportunity to serve God in His work should check all the boxes of anyone who's looking for an opportunity to do something incredible, to do something that has purpose, that has meaning, something that is sustainable. It will last for eternity. So why are people not standing in line to be part of this work? Why are we not standing in line to be part of this work? I'm talking about as a participant in this work. If you talk to people who work in the work as an employed person in the work, they're always looking for help. They're always looking for volunteers, and they always are in need of people to help with various services, volunteers to do things. There is no organization on this planet that has or will have the social, environmental, or community impact that this organization or other organizations involved in the work of God at this time will have on the world. The opportunity to make an impact is in this work, in this organization. As long as the organization and the church is following Jesus Christ as the head of this organization, no other work is more sustainable or transparent or inclusive. God is not a respecter of persons. He includes everyone in his plan. All nations, all cultures. And there is no greater value statement of any organization than the one that God brings. So, again, I ask the question, why do we not seek any and every opportunity to be an active participant in this work? Remember, I said this is a reset for me. So I'm not talking, I'm talking in general, but I'm asking myself these questions. This is just something that I have to ask myself. I should be jumping up and down to find ways to be involved in this work, knocking on doors and making phone calls. Because if I was trying to get a job at Microsoft, that's what I would be doing, knocking on doors, handing out resumes. Well, I think we all know the answers as to why people aren't lining up. At least theoretically, we all have other jobs. We all have other things to do. We have families to feed, clothes to buy, houses to provide. We have to find comfort in our life that we live in. And all of those things take time and energy and resources. And most of us would probably like to be more involved, but our time is very precious to us, and our lives are consumed with living in this world that is very demanding on us. And there are so many distractions in this life. So I ask myself, can I do more? Or should I do more in this work? Well, the answer is an obvious probably so. Probably so. And most of us would probably answer the same way. Well, yeah, I probably should do more. Probably should try a little harder. It's also possible it's not just the distractions, but maybe the opportunities that are available are not things that we really want to do. Or at least not things we would prefer to do. May not even be interesting at all, unless we look at it from God's perspective of it's something that must be done for the whole body. As Paul liked to say, not everybody can be a hand, and not everybody can be a head, and not everybody can be some of the more favorable parts. Somebody's got to be all of the other functioning parts too. So it may be that the opportunities that are presented to us aren't the opportunities that we really want to do, because that job is taken by others. Or maybe there's something that's very important that we would like to do, but that opportunity has not been presented to us either. For the remaining part of the message today, I would like to look at one example, just one example in Scripture of someone who had a great desire to do something, a burning and fervent desire to do something for God, and he was not given that opportunity. It wasn't that opportunity was taken away from him. There was plenty of other opportunity, but it wasn't given the opportunity that he really, really, really wanted. And I want to go through his reaction to that and what he was able to do with that. Because what I want to use the example so that we can understand that opportunities grow. As God directs us, as we choose to serve and we make a conscious decision to volunteer and serve, God will direct us in the direction He wants us to go so that He sees His work. He sees His results in us. And we aren't pursuing our own results. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Nothing earth-shattering here. This is a very, very plain and simple message, but I want to go through the example of King David. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.'" We will see as we go through this that this desire that David had was to build, he wanted to build a temple. He had a desire to build a temple for God. And it wasn't a passing fancy. This is something that David had been working on and thinking about and already had rolling in his mind when he went to Nathan. And it was something that he was very passionate about. And it's interesting, as we read the next verse, Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." So Nathan even knew what he was talking about. I'm sure they even discussed it before. I don't know that, but I'm guessing they had already talked about that before. And it seems interesting that Nathan was certain that God would approve. He seemed confident that God would say, "Yeah, absolutely, build me a house." But that's not what God had in mind for him. It was not what he had in mind. And I'm sure Nathan might have been a little taken back when he got the visit, you might say, from God that very night. So that night, the word of God came to Nathan, and he revealed alternate plans for King David. And he proclaimed to Nathan that he would make a covenant with the house of David. And we skip down to 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4. Pick it up there. And God says to Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in.'" I don't want you to do that. God declares to Nathan that David's son, Jonathan, would be the one to build him a house, and that he would also establish an everlasting dynasty through the lineage of David. Skipping down now to verse number 11, it says, "And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you." Now, I'm sure all of you realize this passage is in parallel. If you want to jot it down in your notes, 2 Samuel 7, if you want to go back later and read, it's a parallel verse or passage to this in Chronicles. I decided to just stick with Chronicles instead of going back and forth to 2 Samuel, although there are slight differences, but they are very much the same as well. In verse 14, continuing, "And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." This has a dual meaning. Most of us realize this covenant that he made was also implied the lineage of Jesus Christ through David and Solomon and on down through history until he came as through Mary and Joseph. So Nathan goes back to David, and he tells him all that the Lord has said. And David went to God. And when, if you're reading, you can go and read the prayer that David had to God. But he went very humbly to God. Now, you would think he would be disappointed, but he goes back to God very humbly, and he sat, and he kneeled, and he praised God. And he thanked God for his mercy and his kindness to him and to his house and to the people of Israel. And again, I think it's real important that we note how David received the news that Solomon would build the house. Because David had been working with God this entire time. And again, he had been preparing. We will go back, as we continue, we're going to read how David had already been preparing to build that, temple for God. But there's no record anywhere that David had any objection to God's refusal to let him build the temple. There's no record of any disappointment. There's no record of any resentment toward his son or anyone else. There's only a deep humility, very deep humility, and an acknowledgement of God's greatness and God's authority over his life. And I find that that's very important for us when we start looking for opportunities to be engaged in this work. At any level we're engaged in this work, we have to realize that God places people where he places them. And that God is in control of us. And just because we are here in the work and we don't have a role that's corporate or strategic, our role might be sweeping floors, but it's a role. It is a job. It is something that we are able to do. And if we do that well, and we give God thanks for the opportunity, then as we're going to see, there'll be other opportunities. What we find in this passage here in Chronicles is that the reason why God did not let David build the temple is revealed later. And let's look at 1 Chronicles 22 as we go on through the story. Most of us know why he didn't do it, but we're just repeating the story at this time. So 1 Chronicles 22, verse 7, and David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. It was in my thoughts. I had been contemplating this," is what he's saying. "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth and in my sight.'" And then he repeats that again in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2 and 3, when David was addressing the leadership of Israel. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and he said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart.'" So first he said it's in his mind. "It was also in my heart to build a house for rest of the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I had made preparations to build it." He had already been working on this for some time. "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" In another place, 1 Kings 5, 3, in 1 Kings 5, verse 3, Solomon himself is telling Hiram, the king of Tyre, that "you know how my father could not build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which he fought against him on every side. until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest, or given me peace on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence in the land. So although David was a man after God's own heart, which we know from 1 Samuel 13, he was also a man of war. And his reign as king was dominated by military conflict. And God did not want that stain on his kingdom, on his temple. But David could have argued with God instead of accepting the role or the refusal of the role to build the temple. He could have argued with God. He could have said, God, you led me through all of those wars, because he did. There are examples where God gave him instructions on how to fight the war or the battle. God was with him in all of those things. However, David did not take issue with God's decision, and he accepted God's decision. David accepted the alternate role, a role of preparation and supportive work in building God's house. Although the specific role was restricted, he was not able to build it. David's zeal for building it was not diminished. Although our role can be very small, perhaps, our zeal for the work should not be diminished. We should have the same level of zeal for the work that we're going to see that David had for the work of building the temple. Although he was told he doesn't get to build it, he could have said, you know what, okay, I'm out. I'll just give him the stuff and I'll just go my way. We'll wait for Solomon. And we see other examples from other kings who kind of take that approach. And we can see examples in ourselves where, well, you know what, if I can't do that, I'll just do nothing. It's easier. Just do nothing. And we have to be very careful not to take that approach to service. It's easy to just do nothing. It's easy to get offended if someone else gets a job that we don't get. It's easy to question God why things happen the way things happen. But we shouldn't, because David set us an example of why you shouldn't. First Chronicles 22, verse 14. Indeed, this is David speaking, indeed I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. David became the chief financier, basically, of the building of the temple, of the work of God at that time. He was the one who was footing the bill. He was gathering the materials, providing an abundance of building materials and money for the construction effort. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11, and David said to his son Solomon, the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, in verse 12, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Verse Chronicles 28, verse 19, skipping down. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So David didn't get to build the temple, but because he had such a desire and zeal to be part of it, God gave him, he gave him the plans. He revealed them to him. Back up in verse 12, said and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. Through God's Spirit, he revealed the architectural layout of the temple. He revealed to him the plans. So David became also the chief architect of the temple. If you want to give him another title, he was already the chief financier. Now he's the chief architect. Under direction and inspiration and the tutelage of the Lord himself, in personal consultation, in personal revelation, he designed the temple. Does God give personal revelation and guidance to those who serve him? Most certainly. Most certainly. Any opportunity we have to serve God, God will give us guidance in that, if we take it with the right attitude. Skipping down to verse 20, again, 1 Chronicles 28 down to verse 20. David took on many roles. He was rejected from being the builder, but in that rejection, he took on so many more roles. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So David became the chief promoter, the chief advocate for the project. He provided moral support and encouragement. And I would ask us, do we have time in our lives to be encouragers to the fellow workers around us? Do we take time to assist or to help or just simply encourage or thank someone who is serving? Because that's an important part of being a worker in the body, is that we encourage other people. And David set that example. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2, again, just progressing through this story. "Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might." He's saying he poured everything into this job. "I prepared with all my might gold for the things to be made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover," verse 3, "because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver." So David became the chief development officer. He stirred up community support and enthusiasm for the temple by encouraging everyone toward a personal and financial investment toward the completion, and setting the example by pouring his own energy, his own resources, with all his might, with all of his might. And I would ask, is our affection set on the house of God? Is that where our thoughts are? Do we think affectionately toward God's work? People often say, I'm thinking of the phrase, where your heart is, there is your treasure, I think, or something like that. Is our heart, is our affection set on the work of God? verse 9, 1 Chronicles 29:9, then the people rejoiced. David encouraged them to give an offering. The prior verses, he was saying, look, I've done all these things, and now I want you all to be part of this. I want you to see my joy in this, how much I want this to happen, but I want you to want it as equally bad. Not good language, but we want you to want that as well. And the people all came, and they gave offerings. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced because he saw the people being involved, and it goes back to that encouraging. One way we can serve is to encourage other people and help fulfill their joy in the work that they are called to do. Skipping down to verse 17, chapter 29, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Not only did David find contentment in his contributions to the work of building God's temple, but he also witnessed with joy the willing and sacrificial commitment of all the others, that all the other people were putting into that work. It is evident from Scripture that God did not limit David's ability to fulfill his desire to give himself in service to God. He might have limited the specific thing that he could do, but David didn't let that limit everything else that he could do. There's an unlimited number of ways that we can serve in the body, in the church, in the work of God. David, by faithfully and humbly accepting God's grace, allowed God to see his desired results in him. God had a plan for David, and he wanted to see David fulfill that plan. And therein is the lesson that we have. Again, it is not important that we see the results that we want in service. What's important is that God sees, and Jesus Christ sees, the results that they want to produce in us. And the only way they are going to see those results is if we engage and participate in whatever role, whatever opportunity presents to us. And we should serve from that perspective, because we are perfectly fitted together by Christ himself, as we read earlier. Are we perfectly aligned with the vision and the mission of the church? Where do we fit in to that vision and mission? And what is the role in the work to which you are called? What is your role? Because everybody has a role. There's no part of the body that doesn't have a role. They have a function. God didn't put miscellaneous parts in the body. Every part has a function. And it's our responsibility to figure out what that function is and to participate in that function. And I would ask you, what is or what will be your role in the greatest work on earth?